with a lustful look. It has to do with leering at another person, whether it be a man or a woman, with adultery in the heart. The eyes, one of the gates into our souls, one of the gates into our lives. So I invite you to turn with me and take out your outline as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. And this portion would be verses 27 through 30, dealing with lust and a lustful look. Let me just read the passage, or if you will, the paragraph that you have ahead at the beginning there. Jesus has been teaching on issues of our relationships, where, if you will, where anger can affect a relationship as it affects our lives with other people, and that ruins these relationships. He addresses murder, sinful anger, contempt, belittling others, slander, and the delay in reconciling differences. And he now brings us to look at a very destructive sin that not only harms our relationship with others and with God, but brings pain and devastation into many lives. It's a sin of adultery. Take a look at what Jesus says. Please follow with me as I read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, so we see the overall context before we look at the different parts of this teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It is your eye. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Wow. Pretty drastic. Pretty radical, isn't it? You can define the Christian life as a radical life that pursues righteousness in Christ. And that's what the Lord is talking about. Living a righteous life as we follow Jesus Christ. So the Sermon on the Mount is very practical, it's very personal, but it also speaks to that radical new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Things that we have to put off. Things that we now put on in Christ Jesus. To live that Christian life in a manner that is pleasing to our Father. That is truly reflecting the life of Jesus Christ in us. But also a life that is a witness and a testimony for the saving and the working of God's grace in our lives. Because we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we say, "Lord, I can't do it, I can't do it." The Lord says, "Yes, I know you can't, but I can do it through you. And I will do it through you. If you let me. If you want me. If you submit. If you obey." Please join with me in prayer as we look at this, before we look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we realize that it's not only instruction for our lives, and to have a renewed bond. But it's also that word of your grace that transforms us day by day, moment by moment, into the likeness of your Son. And Father, we cry out and we see and hear these teachings and instructions and realize the standard of godliness, of righteousness, is beyond us in and of ourselves. But Father, we thank you that through the saving life of Jesus Christ, in the dwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, you give us the enabling power to obey your word. Forgive us, Lord, when we have disobeyed. Guide us now, for your sake. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The sin of adultery, verses 27 through 28. You have heard that it was said. The Lord is talking about what the rabbis in those days were saying on the basis, if you will, of the Torah, the Old Testament covenant of law. But unfortunately, the rabbis and their instructions of that day, and also the instructions oftentimes of God's moral law today, is really watered down and diluted. And that was happening then. Back then, the rabbis, the Pharisees, and the scribes, they were teaching that you obey the word of God, you obey the Torah, the law of God, outwardly. And then you're okay. As long as you don't actually commit the act of adultery, then you have been faithful to thy commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But they were so much in denial because of the depravity of sin, and they didn't recognize the fact that God was also in the Torah of the Old Testament, also speaking to the heart. They were only concerned about the outward things. And so that's why when we see the Lord says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, his distinction is being made from what he is teaching to what the teaching of the rabbis were in those days. He wasn't making a distinction from what God had declared and commanded in the Word of God that spoke both to the outward man as well as to the heart of man. Because God said to his people that the heart of fulfilling the Torah, fulfilling the law of God, was that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength. That was at the very heart of the moral law of God. And so we see that Jesus is not making a distinction between what God had declared and commanded in the Old Testament, but the distortion of that in his present day. And we have the distortion of the moral law today, where you and I live in this society, where there is no truth absolute. There are no morals absolute. In fact, when morals used to be taught in the public school, now the public schools say, no, we don't teach morals. We just teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, and they do a poor job at that. But they don't teach morals. Now, having said what I said about the public school, there are teachers that have a real heart's burden to teach and equip their students for life. I recognize that. Even in my own family, I have men and women who are teachers in public schools, and they have a burden. So that's not a casting aspersions on all teachers, but it is a defining statement about our education system. You understand the distinction? Jesus is making a distinction too about the educational system through the rabbis, through the Pharisees, through the scribes. He said, you have heard this, but I say, let's take a look, but I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now this goes the same for men and women. It's not just about women. It's not just about a man looking lustfully at a woman. But a woman can also look lustfully at a man. In fact, today, according to a number of researchers, the percentage of women looking at pornography on the internet has been growing, drastically growing, as well as with men. And so we see how applicable and how practical this section, this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The law, the seventh law of commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But it was diluted, and it was so perverted that all you have to do is just do the outward things of the law. Don't steal. But if you covet in your heart, wait a second. Doesn't the Ten Commandments say that I shouldn't covet in my heart? They said, yes, it does. But let's redefine what that means. Sort of like what today has. But anyhow, the law, speaking of the seventh commandment, in those days was diluted and perverted. But the Lord says, but I say to you, and you're coming back to the very heart and the will of God with regard to the law. For he is God. The lustful look. Looks with lust, a lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Remember, that's where it starts. Because as we get into some of the associated instruction of the Lord, we have to be very clear where that starts, where that source is. It's in the heart. But take a look, if you will, the lustful look. Today, Christians are going to clubs, they're going to lounges, they're going to all sorts of places where there indeed there are those opportunities, there are those temptations for a lustful look. Aside from going to those places, the entertainment we look at on TV or the internet, all those things that would feed, if you will, the heart that would have a lustful look. One of the examples would be David in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 with Bathsheba. David wasn't out on the battlefield. He was home in the house. And in the evening, he went up onto the top, if you call the terrace. And he looked over there and he saw a woman. She was bathing, which was not wrong in and of itself. But David looked. He just didn't glance and turn away and say, no, I shouldn't look at that. In fact, you have in your outline there before you the literal translation of what he observed. And that's what the word is doing, is defining David's heart and how he perceived that woman. It wasn't just a casual glance. And it says, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. He realized, wow, this is quite a sight. I think I'm going to watch for a while. A lustful look with the intent of committing adultery. Because as he continued to look at Bathsheba across the way, bathing, he already had adultery in his heart. And he said to his servant, bring her over here. Servant, isn't that Uriah's wife? Warning sign, wait a second. What did David do? No, bring her over here. You see, David had not just a casual glance, but a leering, lustful look at Bathsheba with a hard intent to commit adultery with her. It didn't matter that she was married. It didn't matter that he had his own wives. What really mattered to David at that time was to have an adulterous affair, to have a sexual encounter with that woman that he saw. That's why, incidentally, that example is in the Word of God that ties in with this passage here. Excuse me. David sent for her with the intention of a sexual encounter with her. You've heard the expression, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. That is true. That's how it works in your life and my life, if we let it go that far. You see, David let it go that far. It wasn't just a casual glance. It became a leering look to then a lustful intent from his heart. And the destiny of his life, the life of his family, and the life of the nation was profoundly impacted by that look. That became a leering look. That became a look with sexual intent and an adulterous heart. The Lord is saying, just because you're not involved in adultery, you can be committing adultery already in your heart, whether it be a man or a woman. When that look is not just a glance, becomes a leering look, and then becomes a lustful intent. But each person is tempted. James puts it this way, you have it in your outline there before you. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. David couldn't play without Bathsheba, but she was out there. She was in the news. She was bathing. It's her fault. And so many times, when people get involved in adulterous relationships, it's always somebody else's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's my job's fault. Enticed by his own desire, then desire when it has given birth, and then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. Job knew that the first glance can soon turn into the second leering look. Take a look what Job says here in your outline before you. Job says, I made a covenant. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust on a young woman. You see, Job knew, and he understood his own heart. Even though it says in God's word that Job was a righteous man, and I believe he was. Not perfectly righteous as Jesus Christ, but he was a righteous man. And he pursued righteousness, just like you and I. But Job understood his own heart. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look. And I believe that God would have every man, every woman who knows the Lord Jesus Christ to make that covenant. Make that covenant. That you will not look upon someone, a man or a woman, with lustful intent. And take a look what else Job says. I have strayed from his pathway. If I have strayed from his pathway, or if my heart is lusted for what my eyes have seen, or if I am guilty of any other sin, then let someone else eat the crops that I have planted. Let all that I have planted be uprooted. What does Job say? Sin has a cost. There's a cost. When you and I sin, we pay. We pay for that sin. We truly do. Now I know from a judicial aspect, Jesus Christ paid for the penalty, the full penalty of our sins. But you and I, when we sin even now, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, there are consequences. You know it and I know it. You've seen it, you have experienced it, and I've seen and experienced it. And Job was saying, sin has a cost, there's a price to be paid. As we look at, if you will, a lustful look with a heart of adultery, there's some other things too that we need to at least attach to this part of the message. Even suggestive talk. Now, Paul and Peter also talk about this as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just, if you will, excuse me. It's not just the lustful look from an adulterous heart. But it's also any suggestive talk. You know the jokes. You know what I'm talking about. The jokes, the innuendos, the invitations. Those too, we have to guard our hearts. And not just the, if you will, the lustful look or the suggestive talk, but suggestive clothing too. A Christian should dress with modesty. The Christian should dress with righteousness in mind. Not just for church, but for work, for school. All of that suggests talk, will indeed engender those lustful looks. Let's go on. The problem is in the heart. He said, he has already committed adultery in his heart, in verse 28. Take a look at Mark 7, you have that passage right before you. From within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. You mean that's all from the heart? Yes! That's the source. That's where it originates, in your heart, in my heart. All these things come from within that defile a person. And so you and I can't blame this one or blame that one, blame my parents, blame the school, blame the society. It's within our hearts. And it comes out. It comes out in that, if you will, that suggestive talk. It comes out in that suggestive clothing. It comes out in that lustful look. So the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. Who can understand? You and I can't fully understand our own hearts. You know that and I know that. That's why sometimes we get between and betwixt. We don't know what to do. We don't understand our own heart. We have this desire, we have that desire. And sometimes those desires are pulling us apart. And that's why the Lord says, put off those things of the flesh and put on those things of Christ. It is a battle. It's a battle every day. But Christ gives the victory. And we'll get to that shortly. Here, Jeremiah. How do we know the heart? We know the heart from God. Because notice what it says. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. As I say, you and I can blame everybody until the cow comes in. And it's not going to work. We can blame our parents, we can blame our siblings, we can blame our church, we can blame society, we can blame our next door neighbor, but that will never fly with God. God says, no, it's in your own heart. It's in your own heart. The solution. Praise God, there's an answer, amen? Boy, if it just stopped there. And then we said, let's just have a word of prayer and close. Wow, what a defeat. What a defeat. What a hopeless way to live the Christian life. We know the problem. We know where it's at. It's in your heart. It's in my heart. And if we just close the book there. Wow. Well, beloved, that's not church. That's not Christ. And that's not Christian living. The answer comes in the words that follow. Take a look. Verse 30. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be going to hell. What kind of help is that? Really? You mean I've got to pluck out my eye and throw it away? I've got to cut off my hand and throw it away? Lord Jesus, how is that helping me? I know the problem. And you tell me what the problem is, but Lord Jesus, do I have to do this? If I have a lustful, leering look at a woman, do I then at that moment take out my right eye and throw it away? If I enter into an adulterous relationship and have sexual involvement, do I cut off my hand? Is that what the Lord is talking about? You know there were some in the history of the church that thought that that's exactly what Jesus meant? Origen, one of the known leaders in the church, early church, around 200. He read this in many other passages. And he had himself castrated, thinking that that was the answer to the inclinations of his heart. There were others upon this passage and other passages too, that the Roman Catholic Church, there was a time, and you can probably find it still around the world and amongst monks and in various places. Martin Luther, being a monk, he looked at passages like this and he said, the only way I can control my lustful heart is to beat myself every day. And he would whip himself to the point of bleeding. Is that what Jesus means? Is that the answer? No. But Jesus is saying that we need to deal with sin in our lives and see how serious sin is. And to deal with it just in the same seriousness of what the sin is We have to deal with sin in a radical way. Not just say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I was raised up. That's just the way my family did it. My family, it's a broken family. And my dad, he was a whoremonger. My mom, she was around every house. That's all I knew. So therefore, it's my parents. No. That's not the answer. But the answer is a radical dealing with sin in our lives. And that's what the Lord is talking about. So he's talking, in a metaphor, in a very radical and serious act. Plucking out a life, casting it away, cutting off a hand, casting it away. What he's talking about is real, personal, spiritual surgery in your life in a modern life. Every day. But are we willing? Are we willing to pay the cost of living a radical life for Jesus Christ? You see, discipleship has a cost in following Christ. It's taking up our cross daily and following Him. It's dealing with sin in our lives, and we all have sin in our lives in a very serious, radical way. Let's take a look, if you will. The solution is radical. That's self-mutilation. The Lord is using a metaphor there to say, look, sin is really serious. And you have to be seriously dealing with sin in your life, personally. Personal spiritual surgery daily. That's what the psalmist David saw in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. You see, in that psalm, David is, he's exalting the Lord. Lord, you created everything. I can't even be out of your presence. You're always with me. Praise you, and I thank your name. You've made me fearfully and wonderfully. And all these exhortations that he's lifting up to the Lord, he realizes that sometimes he's aware that he's a problem in his heart. Every day. And so he's saying, Lord, search me. And that's where it begins. Take a look. Know the seriousness. These are the steps, if you will, of personal spiritual surgery. Know the seriousness of sin in the life of a believer. It brings death. Adultery, the sin of adultery, has the potential, but for the grace of God. You see, adultery is not the unforgivable sin. But adultery, but for the grace of God, the saving and forgiving grace of God through Jesus Christ, adultery will bring death to that marriage. Adultery will bring death to that family. How many families have been split up because of one act of adultery? How many children have been raised down with a single parent, whether it be a mom or a dad, because of that sin of adultery? You see, that's how serious sin is. Now, here we're looking at adultery in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. But this is true of any sin. Any sin can bring death to relationships and to life. We know that all sin does bring physical death. You and I are going to die. Oh, you didn't know that? You're going to die. Why? Because of sin. The unsaved person who doesn't know Jesus Christ will die twice. They'll die the physical death, but they'll also die the second death, eternity. But praise the Lord, there's salvation. There's an answer. There's a Savior. The one who is saved through faith in Jesus Christ is saved by grace. Yes, they'll die physically, but they will never die the second death. Never. But sin brings death. Let's take a look at what James says. The desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth what? Death. Okay, so the first thing is knowing how serious sin is and dealing with it as serious as it is. But number two, understand sin originates in our hearts. Deal with the source. All these evil things come from within, the Lord says there, and they defile a person. Guard your own heart. That's why the proverb says, guard your heart above all else, for it's a source of life. Ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to reveal those things. Maybe it's, if you will, the sin of resentment. Maybe it's a sin of anger. It might not be the sin of adultery. It might be some other sin that is so controlling your life. Or sins. Ask the Holy Spirit, search my heart, Lord, and show me the depths and the desires of sin in my own heart, that I can confess it and ask for forgiveness and cleansing. You see, it's sort of like a family. They live in a house. And you know, not everybody wants to take the garbage out. You know how that is? And so the garbage builds up and builds up. And of course, you know what happens when garbage builds up. How does it smell? You know what I mean? And so, but they get used to it. And every once in a while, periodically, they'll take some of the garbage out. But then they have a visitor coming. And just before the visitor comes, they take all the garbage out. Oh, well, not all of it. They still leave some of it behind. But what do they do? They take the Febreze and they spray it all over the place. All over the place. On the couch, on the chairs, on the walls, all over the place. Smells good to them. Smells new to them. But you know what happens when the visitor comes? They can still smell the garbage. You know what? You and I get used to the sin in our hearts. To its smell, its stench. We deodorize it with blame shifting, with excuses, with good works. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. And you know what happens? He says, Bill, your heart stinks. You have the stench of sin. And let me show you what sins you have so that I can forgive you and cleanse your heart. Not with Febreze, but cleanse your heart with the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. The next, when he reveals that sin, confess all known sin, seek forgiveness and cleansing from God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. You see, only the Lord can cleanse the heart, your heart, my heart. So stop Febrezing it. Stop deodorizing it. Recognize the stench. Ask the Lord to search and reveal. And say, Lord, forgive me these sins. Lord, I have an adulterous heart. Lord, I have an angry heart. Lord, I have a heart that is not willing to reconcile with a brother, sister in Christ, or someone else. Lord, I have a bitter heart. Lord, I have a covetous heart. Confess all my sins. Control what you see, hear, and think. There's things to remove from our house, from our homes, from our hearts. There's things to refuse to look at, to listen, to go to. There's things to redirect our lives from. I will walk with the integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless, the psalmist says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in anything, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Things cut off and cast away. That's what the Lord means. Things to remove. Things to reject. Things to put off. Things to put off. Immoral friendships. Sensual friendships. Pornographic material. Whatever it may be. Bitterness in heart that is being fed every day. By replaying that incident that caused such bitterness and anger. And finally, find help and strength in the Lord for victory over sin. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance and break the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Your neighbor. Your pastor. Your elder. No. Looking unto who?
Jesus.
Let's say that together, okay? Looking unto
Jesus.
Jesus. The founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for you and I. That sin that we're confessing, he paid for. He paid for. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we all do, it's not it, it's when. It's now, it's the day. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The help and the hope that you and I have in the struggle of sin within our lives is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only He can give the wisdom. Only He can give the power. Only He can give the cleansing. Only He can give that assurance. Yes, I can walk in righteousness for His name's sake. Walk in the knowledge of the presence of Christ daily. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You know, we have on our church letterhead, knowing Christ more fully to make Him more fully known. That's more than a model. It's more than just some cliche saying. I believe personally that it sums up the Christian life. Knowing Christ more fully should be the heart desire of every Christian. And knowing Him more fully, we've come to realize indeed how serious sin is. And how radically you and I must seriously deal with it through Christ. But knowing Christ more fully is also enabling you and I, by that saving work of His grace in our lives, in the struggle of sin, because you and I have that struggle. If you say you don't, then you're probably not saved. I mean, let's be honest. How disturbed does a dead person get? Tell me. How disturbed does a dead person get? They never do. And if we're unsaved, we're dead in our sins, and we're not going to get disturbed with our sins. But when you and I become alive in Jesus Christ in the newness of life, yes, sin. Sin is seen as sin. And how serious it is. And so knowing Christ more fully brings about that transformation change in your life and my life and in the struggle of sin. But also that we might make Him more fully known. You see, I want to make Jesus known not just as the Savior who died on the cross. I will make Him known as the Savior who died on the cross. I want to make Jesus Christ also known as the Savior who died and rose again. But I also want to be able to do it in my life and say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I know Him more fully now. And He's working in my life. And I can tell you right now that you can be saved from your sin and also delivered in the struggle of sin every day. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about growing in grace and knowledge of Him. Do you know Jesus? Do you? If you say no, well, the good news, friend, you can know Him today. Just simply pray, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that You died for me. I believe that you rose again from the grave. Lord Jesus, Son of God, come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me yours. A simple prayer. Today, right now, you can know him as Savior, as Lord, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose triumphantly from the grave, the one who we are celebrating today in the communion. Do you know him? Yes, Phil, I know him. I know I'm saved. Maybe that's your answer. Do you want to know him more fully? That's the question. Because knowing Jesus Christ more fully is where the victory is over sin in our lives, over the struggles we have in relationships. Over feeling the lack of hope. And we feel so self-centered when we go through struggles, when it's really not about us. It's about Jesus. Amen. Father God, help us. Guide us, we pray. And as we prepare our hearts to partake of the bread and the cup today, these elements that just that remind us of your body. Your body that was fashioned for the cross. Your body that hung on that cross. Your experienced death in our place. And the blood that was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We're told that in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your shed blood on Calvary's cross continues to have its cleansing power in the lives of your people. And those who cry out to you for salvation, forgiveness, and cleansing. I pray, Father, that if there be anyone here who does not know you, Lord Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, I pray that today they would cry out to you and receive you by faith, trusting in you alone, into their lives as Lord and Savior. And those of us who know you, Lord Jesus, we cry out to you by your grace. Enable us to know you more fully, that we would experience that victory in you, that strength over the power of sin, and that we would make him more fully known to others. In Jesus' name I pray, Heavenly Father. Amen.